Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We are looking this evening at verses 7 through verse 24. Verse 7 through verse 24. It had struck me earlier today, really, about why do we come? Why do we come to church? Why do we gather together to worship? And this passage is really speaking directly to that idea. It's speaking directly to our purpose in things. The background is Jesus had chosen his 12 disciples, and he had sent them out two by two, going out and teaching and preaching and healing those that were ill, casting out devils, doing miracles. And he sent them out, and as they left, he was getting ready and he was going to go preach in the towns that they were from. So he was going to the hometowns of the 12 disciples. That was his plan. And right before he gets to do so, the disciples of John come to him. Remember, John the Baptist had been put in prison by Herod. And Herod the Tetrarch, which is one of the four rulers after Herod the Great had died. And he was in prison and he was concerned because he had believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Passover Lamb of God. And he wanted to be sure because he thought his death was imminent. John thought his death was imminent. And so he sent messengers to Christ and said, "Are you he?" Just confirming, you know, it's hard sometimes when we're in the midst of circumstances that are difficult to see what God's great plan is. John is in prison. I don't think John ever thought about being placed in prison. I think John had been preaching and teaching and proclaiming the way of Christ and seeing Christ and so excited about that prison never entered his mind. And suddenly he sees all these things happening with Christ, and the religious elite are not following Christ. And he's wondering, well, here I am, I'm off in prison. How can I clear the way for him? And the way doesn't seem clear because look what's going on with all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. And so he sends these messengers and asks Christ, or asks Jesus, "Are you the one?" And Jesus says, "Well, what do the prophets say? Do you see the blind? Are the blind seeing? Are the deaf hearing? Do the dumb speak? Are the lepers cleansed? Are the dead raised to life again? Are the lame walking? Do the poor have the good news of the kingdom of God preached unto them?" And he's asking these questions, and they're rhetorical questions, because it's obvious that that has been happening all over what we think of as Israel or Palestine. It's been going everywhere. And those messengers will return to John, and John will be confirmed in his mind and in his faith before he dies, before Herod has his head chopped off. And so that's what has taken place. And Jesus, after they leave, he turns to the people. And in these towns that he's been teaching in and preaching in, that the disciples were from, he says, "So why is it that you've come? Here's these multitudes." We don't know how many people there are, but we would assume thousands. Multitudes is not a small number, it's a big number. And so he's preaching to these thousands, and he says, "Why have you come together? What is it that has drawn you out?" When you think about John, they all knew who John the Baptist was. Just imagine what it was like in their day, where there's no TV, there's no big events going on. So you just think, "Oh, well, here comes a preacher, and everybody knows about this preacher, and everybody knows what's going on because of the word of mouth and the shock that there is a big event taking place." And so everybody knows about John. So he asks them, "What did you go out to see when you went to see John? What was it? What drew you to him?" He says, "Did you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind?" Just something naturally occurring. Some strange thing that was going on. Well, certainly not. That's not what they were looking for. They weren't looking for just some natural situation. Well, what did you go to see? Did you go to see something special? Somebody in soft raiment? He says, "Well, you went to the wrong place if you're going to look for somebody in soft raiment, because they dwell in king's houses." That's where the wealthy are. They have the cashmere and the silk and all of those things. It's us lower people. We have the cotton and the wool and that sort of thing. So what did you go to see? You weren't going to see a king. Oh, you were going to see a prophet. Were you going out to hear someone special speak to you? Well, a prophet. Well, indeed. He says, I say to you, he was a prophet, but he was even more than a prophet. Because one of the things that took place with John that was different than the other prophets is John did no miracles. He never performed one. It's an interesting situation because it says, the scripture tells us that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah, but he performed no miracles. Elijah performed many. Elijah prayed for 3.5 years and there was no rain. And then he prayed again and the storms came. The rain came suddenly. All sorts of miracles took place with Elijah, but none with John. But Jesus says, yes, he was a prophet, but he was more than that. He is the one that the prophets told about, that says he's the one that's going to prepare the way of the Lord. He's going to make the path straight. That's who John is, and he has come. And I tell you that up until John the Baptist, all the prophets were looking to this moment, to this time, to John the Baptist coming, because they knew that's the day of Christ. That's the day of the Messiah. That's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is truly Elijah come. And he says, but I've got a problem. What should I liken this generation to? What should I compare the generation that he's speaking to, these towns and these cities of the disciples? What should I compare them to? Well, let's think about the children in the marketplace. They do games, don't they? They play with each other. And two of the popular games, although they'll have somebody that can play some music and everybody, all the kids will dance. He says, but the kids have played and nobody danced. He says, oh, well, you don't want to play that game today. So let's act like we're a funeral procession. The kids used to do that because that would be a public event. And so they would actually act like they were being a funeral procession in the town. And say, well, so we've done that, but nobody mourned. Nobody joined in to the games that the kids were playing. He said, that's exactly the way this generation is. The generation that's there in John the Baptist's day and in Christ's day. He says, because here comes John the Baptist, a man who doesn't make friends with anybody. He doesn't sit down and have a meal with anyone. Doesn't have anything to drink. And you say, he's got a devil. So he's come mourning, saying, prepare your souls because here comes the Messiah. And you wouldn't respond to him. You say, he's got a devil. He's a crazy man. Get away from him. And the one that he says is coming is now here. And he's eating and drinking with the people, making friends of sinners. And you're saying, look at this man. He's a wine bibber. He's a friend of sinners. That's not who we want as our Messiah. He says, there's nothing that God can do to please you. That's what he's telling them. There is nothing that God can do to show you, to draw you from yourself. And so he begins to criticize them. The word here is upbraid those cities. And he says to begin with, Tyre and Sidon. He likens Bethsaida and Chorazin to Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon is Lebanon. We think of modern day Lebanon, which is north of Israel. That's where Tyre and Sidon is. And Tyre and Sidon were historically the enemies of Israel. Sometimes Israel would have more strength and they would make Tyre and Sidon pay tribute or take away some of their people as slaves. Other times Tyre and Sidon would be stronger and they'd do that to Israel. And it was constant, back and forth, back and forth. The people of Tyre and Sidon didn't like Israel. The people of Israel didn't like Tyre and Sidon. And Jesus says to them that Tyre and Sidon are going to have it easier in the day of judgment than the cities of Galilee, than the cities where the disciples are from. You say, well, why would that be? He says, because of the things that were done and said in their cities that Tyre and Sidon didn't receive. He says, if I had been in Tyre and Sidon and I'd done these wonderful works there, they would have repented long ago. They would have turned from their wicked ways. But you're standing here and you're calling me a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. You look at John the Baptist and you say, he's got a devil. Then he goes to Capernaum, and it's even worse. He says to Capernaum, he says, you've been exalted to heaven, but you're going to be brought down to hell. He says, look at how great we are. But in fact, you're not great. He says, because if the mighty works that have been done here had been done in Sodom, then Sodom would still be around today. You know, Sodom is that city, Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities that are notorious sinners. And God destroys them back in Genesis when Abraham was around. He wipes them from the map. That's why we have the Dead Sea as it is today. Because of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around it. And Jesus says, if I had gone to Sodom and Gomorrah and done in their day, in their cities, what I've done in Capernaum, Sodom would still be here. Gomorrah would still be here. Because they would have repented. They would have turned from their wickedness and they would have turned to God. But here you are, Capernaum, and you're still doing the same exact thing. You're still going down the same exact path. And you won't turn to me. That's not a pleasant thought, is it? It's not something that makes you warm and fuzzy inside. People talk about Christ and they act as though that he's just a nice friend. And he's always saying gentle things. He's not saying gentle things. He's saying hard things. Why? Because people don't want to hear. They don't want to know. They don't want to turn from their wickedness. Why? Because it's pleasurable. Why do I want to not do these things that make me feel good or that taste good or are pleasurable in some other way? To turn and say, no, I don't want that. Because that's what they can see. That's what they can feel. That's what they can touch. The things of God, well, they can't see those things. They can't touch those things. You have to believe those things. And so they'd rather have what they can see and what they can touch. And Jesus says, we've piped unto you and you haven't danced. We've mourned and you haven't mourned. You're still going down the same pathway. And it's something that we ought to take as a warning. So why do we come? Why do we come to church? Is it because it's something normal for you to do? It's just part of life. You do it. It's a Sunday, you come to church. That's what you do. For some of you, you may feel like you were forced to come to church because your dad's the pastor and you don't have a choice. For some of you, you think, oh, yeah, I'm coming, but I'm grudgingly coming. And others are like, oh, yeah, once in a while it's nice. So you get to see friends, you get to talk to people. Other days, maybe there's a special thing on and you get to have a meal or some other thing happening and you think, oh, that's nice. For some of us, you think, oh, are we getting special grace today because I went to church? And you feel good about yourself because you did something that you don't normally do. Why did you come? Was it to get something? Was it to give something? Did you come to see something? Those reasons are important because it's no different for us than it is for Christ. You think about what he says with those children and the dancing and the piping in the marketplace and the acting as though they're mourning. You know, there's a lot of churches throughout this land and throughout every land that do all sorts of things to get people to come. They will put on coffee before the service. They'll put on plays. They'll watch some films. They'll have people that are really skilled in music. I wish sometimes we had some people that were really skilled in music, especially when the app does what it did tonight. But they'll do those things just to draw people in. Well, guess what they're going to have to do to keep those people? The same things. Because they haven't come for the right reason. They haven't come for the purpose of Jesus Christ. Because that's why we should come. Is to worship Him. Yes, I'm not the best singer, and yes, the app messes up sometimes, but if you focus on the words that we sing, I'm very diligent about the hymns that we sing because of the meaning of the words. That if you sing those words from your heart, no matter if you are as poor a singer as I am, or the best singer anyone has ever heard, but if you're singing them from the heart, then there is praise unto God, and He inhabits that praise, and He is pleased by that praise. It matters not if we have a 15-piece band ensemble leading us or not. Or an app that doesn't always do it exactly the way we'd like it to. It doesn't make a difference because it's the focus, it's where our heart is. We're focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Or is it some other reason? Because there are all sorts of things that can be done. And there are places that are doing them. And sometimes we get a little confused. You see, I can think back to my life and how the Lord saved me. I can think back to what it was that had drawn me to the church that I was saved in. And you know what it wasn't? It wasn't the gospel. It was something else that they were doing. They were doing some activity for the youth, and my sister convinced me to go. Because I thought, she said, it's going to be fun. It's going to be just like what you wanted over there that you didn't get to do. So now you can go do it over here at the church. Well, it was completely not true, but I enjoyed myself anyway. But the Lord used that. And there are people that say, well, that means it must be right. Because the Lord used it. The Lord used that in your life to save you. So it must be the right thing. That's not the way the Bible works. God uses anything. He can use anything, and He does use anything. He used a donkey to stop Balaam. He used Balaam to bless Israel when Balaam wanted to curse Israel. He used Judas. He sent out Judas in the passage just before us. He sent out Judas to teach, to preach the gospel, to heal diseases, to cast out demons. And Judas did it. He wasn't an oddball in that he didn't, that all the other 11 could do it and he couldn't. No, he did it. He wasn't a Christian. Does that mean that we should follow Judas and whatever he said? Well, of course not. Does that mean we should be looking to see what a donkey has to say? Well, of course not. Just because God chooses to use something doesn't mean that that's the way God wants it to be done. Because God can work in any way He wants to. But that doesn't mean we should do anything we want to. You see the difference between those two things? Because we can pipe, we can play, we can do all sorts of things to get people to come. But if they're not coming for Christ, then what's the point? There really isn't a point. If you're not coming for Jesus Christ, then why are you here? That's what he's saying. He said he's really pulling away all the trappings, all the reasons. You see, the Pharisees had gone out to see John. They had gone out, and you remember the rebuke that John gives them. He calls them a brood of vipers. He said, well, what are you doing here? Well, the Pharisees went out to be seen that they had gone to see John. They just wanted the people to know that they had been to see John. They didn't care what John had to say. The Pharisees had gone to see Jesus time and time and time again. And you know, the Pharisees never once said he didn't do the things that he says he did. They never said, you know what, he didn't heal that blind man over there. That man wasn't blind before. They didn't say, oh, you know what, he didn't make the deaf to hear. Or he didn't cast out the demons. He didn't feed the 5,000. They never denied a single work that Jesus did. There's not one page in Scripture. There's not one piece of evidence anywhere ever that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the elders of Israel, the chief priests ever denied a single work that he did. What did they say? They said, oh, he's doing it by the power of the devil. But they saw his works. They saw it happen. And they constantly went out there and they constantly tried to debate him and they constantly tried to knock him down. But not once were they able to. Why? Because he's the Son of God. But not once did they believe. Not once did they go to seek him for him. They were seeking him for themselves instead of putting him first. So he asks that question, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Something normal, something natural, something special, or maybe a prophet? It's an important question for us to ask ourselves, why? Why do we come? Why do we gather? Why do we sing? Why do we put up with my strange American accent? Why do we do the things we do? Is it because of me? If you're coming for me, then you're coming for the wrong reason. If you're coming for something other than Christ, then you're coming for the wrong reason. And just so you know, my kids are still going to have to come until the day that they're not in my house. But that's another story altogether. If you're coming for something other than Christ, then you need to look in your heart and find out why you're coming. What's the reason behind? Because it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah and for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for those that that turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's the difference. It's not so much that his wonderful works, it's the gospel was preached. The people in Capernaum heard and saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The people in Chorazin and Bethsaida and the other towns that the disciples were from, they heard and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't believe. For those that hear the gospel, the weight of judgment is higher than it is for those who haven't. For those that hear the gospel over and over again and still turn away, the weight of judgment is higher. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God didn't send John the Baptist to Sodom and Gomorrah. The only person there was Lot. And he did a very poor job. When he started to try and tell, when the angels appeared and said to him, we've got to go. He said, well, let me tell my family. And he told his children. And his children thought he was nuts. He had no testimony whatsoever. They didn't believe him. Because his life hadn't reflected what he was saying. And that was their witness. And they're destroyed because Lot's removed. You will be responsible when you stand before God for the things that you have heard, regardless of how well I've said them, regardless of how well someone else has said them. If you have heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He is the Messiah, He is the one that has come, He has died on the cross to forgive sin. He went to that cross in the place of those that believe upon Him. He went to that cross and paid their price. But He rose from the dead on the third day, having victory over sin and death to all who believe. If you hear that and you just go upon your way and just forget about it, you will be held to a higher account. You will be held to a higher standard than Sodom and Gomorrah were. Because you've heard it. What will you do with it? Will you do the same things that they did? Will you cry out, crucify Him? Will you cry out, yeah, that's just a bunch of nonsense? Or will you take it to heart? Will you truly hear? Because right in the middle of there, Jesus says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He's not talking about your physical ear. I think everybody in here has heard me physically. But have you heard spiritually? That Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the one and the only one that can forgive sin. You must go to Him. You must ask Him for forgiveness. You must trust Him that He has the power to forgive and the willingness to forgive all who come to Him in faith. That's the answer. It's not my answer. It's the answer from Scripture. It's imperative upon each one of you to take these things to heart, to listen, and then to trust the Son of God. I hope that you do. We point you to Him tonight. Amen.